Good morning, friends. Welcome to the worship of God at Wallingford Presbyterian Church. We're very glad you're here and joining us for worship this hour. I would invite you to sign the Black Friendship pew pads, which you'll find on the center aisle, towards the center aisle of each pew, and share that with others worshiping in your pew. I just want to remind you of just one thing, and that is that... I can't remember the date. In 2 weeks is a congregational meeting. We'll gather right after worship to receive the report from the nominating committee to elect the new slate of church officers for the coming 3 years. And that'll be followed by picnic. Hopefully the weather will cooperate and we'll go out into the courtyard and there's a catered meal for as a way of saying thank you to the congregation and to kick things off for Rally Day. So keep that in mind, and hopefully you can be present at the congregational meeting.
The Lord be with you.
Also with you.
Let us pray. God of grace, you have given us minds to know you, hearts to love you, and voices to sing your praise. Fill us with your Spirit, that we may celebrate you and worship you in spirit and in truth. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
And now will you please stand, either physically if you are able, or in spirit if you would prefer, and let us call ourselves to worship. St. Augustine, a leader of the Christian church who lived about 1,600 years ago, once prayed in this way to God: "You stir humanity to take pleasure in praising you, because you have made us for yourself, and our heart is restless until it rests in you." Let us take a few moments as we begin our worship to be still and at rest before we call upon the name of God. Continue responsibly. At home in the kindness of God,
we come to be restored.
We come to be changed. At peace in the welcome of Christ,
we come to be restored.
We come to be changed. And at one with the Spirit of love,
we come to be restored. We come to be changed.
You may be seated. And this Sunday is Favorite Hymn Sunday, so we'll be singing some of our favorite hymns. And I'll begin with inviting this side of the congregation. We're going to do 3 hymns, 1 verse each. And so I'll be taking requests. Jenny?
106.
Hymn 106, verse 1. Thank you.
Thank you.
Number 625, verse 1. Thank you. Joanne? Number 465, verse 1. Great hymn choices. I look forward to the rest of them. And now it's time for Young Disciples, so I invite any children forward now. Hi, Sydney. Hey. How about you sit up with me? How's that sound? Thanks for coming up.
I think we have more young disciples.
More young disciples?
Maybe they're just being shy.
Okay, great. Well, any who wants to come up is fine.
Am I the only young
person
here?
Wow. Welcome, welcome. It's a full house up here suddenly. Why? Pressure's on. Okay. That's right. Well, welcome. So today, I wanted to start by asking us a question. And I can also open it up to all of our young at heart and young people out there. So my question is, have you ever wanted to walk away from something? All the time? Yeah. Right? And maybe why is that? Let's throw out some reasons. You can shout them out. Why would you want to walk away from something? You don't want to do it. Okay, yeah. Scary, stress, okay. Time, mm-hmm. Right, or maybe you're discouraged, or yeah, you just don't want to, right? So what do we see here? Let's not worry about this person, but look at these people. What are they doing? What do you think?
Walking away.
Walking away, right? Walking away. Today we have a story from Jesus when some of his disciples decide to leave. They just say, bye, I'm not staying, right? But there are some disciples, the 12 that we hear about most in the Bible, who actually stay. So what do we see here? And this is a different story, but let's just look at this illustration. What does that say to you? What does that look like is happening here? Who's this guy? Right? An older guy, right? And then we have this person. He's on his knees, right? He has his hands up, right? He's staying. He wants to get, it looks like he wants to give him a hug, right? Big old hug, like how we give our parents sometimes. Yeah, so we have
these two things where we have a choice, right? Some of his disciples decided to
walk away, like these first two people we saw, but then some of them decided to stay and really embrace Jesus, right? So I wanted to read you a bit about that, about wanting to walk away, right? So here's our little story for today. It's a little deep, but we just track with me. So many of his disciples heard it and said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing himself that his disciples murmured at that, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending before? It is the Spirit that gives you life, and the flesh is of no avail. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life." Let's remember those words, spirit and life. "But there are some of you that do not believe. For Jesus knew from the first who were those who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, 'This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted by the Father.' Many of his disciples drew back and no longer went with him," right? So what are they doing? Walking away. We're not even following him. They just say, bye, right? Let him go. Jesus then turned to the 12, and he said, "Will you also go away?" Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed, and we have come to know that you are the one of God." Wow, right? So here we are. We have all these disciples kind of making these decisions, some wanting to walk away because maybe they don't believe, or they're discouraged, or they're afraid, or they're stressed, right? It's just too much work to follow Jesus. But then he turns to his closest 12 and he said, "Will you leave?" And they say, "No, we believe that you are the one who has the words of eternal life," right? And so I think one thing that we can take out of this is that it's really hard, right? Life is hard. Following Jesus is hard. Sometimes church is hard and believing is difficult, right? And I think doubt is okay to have. It's really okay. But I think at the end of the day, what we can learn from the story is that Jesus really is the one who can provide for us that spirit and that life, right? He said that. These are the words that I'm giving you. And so we can search all over, but really we can only find that in Jesus. And so at the end of the day, when we decide, should we stay? Like that one guy with his arms up, right? Remember him? Wants to give him a hug. We can remember that image and say, well, you know, even though it's hard and we can doubt and we want to walk away, that Jesus ultimately wants to give us that hug back and wants us to stay, okay? And we can wrestle those questions with him. Sounds good? All right, let's pray together. Holy God, you give us spirit and you give us life. We pray that you would be with us in this journey of faith, that sometimes it can be hard and we want to turn back. We pray that you would help us feel your presence with us always and help us know that you never leave our side and that we can just stay right by you and walk this journey with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, everyone. And Sydney.
Thank you.
Sisters and brothers, even our best intentions go awry when we are not at one with God's purpose. Our gracious God journeys with us and provides for us with unending mercy, patience, and kindness, so that when we repent, we find ourselves forgiven. Let us therefore confess our sin, confident in God's love for us. In and through Christ, we offer our confession before the God of kindness and love. For a lack of trust in your welcoming love, for lingering doubts about our God-given dignity, we confess our disbelief. We feel our hardness of heart. For the high walls we build around ourselves in need to protect and defend, we confess our disbelief. We feel our hardness of heart. And for the lengths we will go to exclude yet for the best of religious reasons.
We confess our disbelief. We feel our hardness of heart.
Friends in Christ, the love of God embraces and welcomes us as precious children. In that love, we are renewed in body and soul. God forgives us unconditionally. Through this gift of grace, may we have confidence to live, transformed by God. Thanks be to God. Amen. People of God, body of Christ, sisters and brothers, what shall we do in response to God's forgiveness? As God's own people, we will be merciful in action, kindly in heart, humble in mind, always ready to forgive as freely as God has forgiven us. And above everything else, we will be loving and never forget to be thankful for what Christ has done for us. Amen. Please be seated. Will you please pray with me? Holy Spirit, come dwell with us and in us, that as we read and listen to your word, we might be blessed with understanding. Amen. This is a reading from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. I invite you to listen for the word of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in this power. Put on the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor so that you may be able to withstand on that evil day, having done everything to stand firm. Stand therefore and fasten the belt of truth around your waist and put on the breastplate of righteousness. As shoes for your feet, put on whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. With all of these, take the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times, in every prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert and always persevere in supplication for all the saints. Pray also for me, so that when I speak, a message may be given to me to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chain. Pray that I may declare it boldly, as I must speak. The word of the Lord.
Thank you.
Paul, thank you for sharing your musical gifts with us once again, and it's wonderful to have four generations of disciples sitting in the first two pews this morning, and we welcome little Wyatt into this crazy, wonderful world of ours, and thank you again for sharing. Beautiful song, and you already preached a sermon there, so... Would you pray with me? Oh Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I'm going to read the rest of the scripture that Pastor Taylor shared with our young this morning. Jesus is speaking to the crowd that is around him. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so whoever eats me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like that which your ancestors ate and they died. But the one who eats this bread will live forever. He said these things while he was teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This teaching is difficult. Who can accept it?" But Jesus, being aware that his disciples were complaining about it, said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh is useless. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But among you there are some who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the first who were the ones that did not believe and who was the one that would betray him. And he said, 'For this reason I have told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted by the Father.' Because of this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer went about with him. So Jesus asked the 12, 'Do you also wish to go away?' Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God.'" The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. In a couple of weeks, we'll meet as a commission, as I mentioned earlier in the service, to receive the report of the nominating committee. And the committee is appointed by the session and the congregation. They'll present a slate of new church officers, elders, deacons, and trustees to the congregation for your vote of approval and election. Presbyterians, as children of the Reformation, believe that the call to serve voiced through the congregation, received and recognized by the individual being called, and confirmed by God. I tell you this because as part of the training that I do in order to get our church officers ready for service to God and the gospel of Jesus Christ through the life of our congregation, I invite them to write a personal statement of faith. That seems easy enough, right? We can just grab a hymnal, we can turn to page 35, and we can start reading, "I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost," etc. It's the Apostles' Creed. A very familiar statement written, well, about 1,700 years ago. And we recite it as a congregation at various times throughout the year, especially when we're gathered at the baptismal font. Many, I know, have memorized it. Many of you, I know, were made to memorize it. But that's not a personal faith statement. A personal faith statement reflects one's own personal spiritual journey. It answers, or it tries to answer, the questions: who is God? Who is Christ? Who is the Holy? What is the church? What is Scripture? Who am I? What is my relationship with God? And all of these questions and more, but on a personal level. It's intimate in the sense that it speaks to you, for you, by you. It reflects your personal experience of God. So to write a personal faith statement sounds as though it would be really easy, right? Till you actually start doing it. Now, personally, I've done it numerous times because Presbyterian ministers are called to write a faith statement every time we receive a call to serve. So the first one I wrote when I was in seminary, and I've written one for every church that I've served, including this one. I hope that as I shared some of the faith questions a moment ago, it's thinking, who is God for you? How have you experienced God in your life? Who is Jesus Christ for you? And how have you experienced Jesus Christ in your life so far? Because, you know, it changes. How you understood God, who you understand Jesus Christ to be when you were 6 years old, would have to be different than how you experienced Jesus when you were 20, or 40, or 60, or 80, or 100. Maybe not. Maybe you just stopped thinking and reflecting and looking and experiencing God and Jesus and the Spirit of God. One of the real frustrating things that pastors often share with one another, and not just pastors, you know, I have friends who are rabbis. They say the same thing. So often we stop thinking about God when we've been confirmed, or in the case of our Jewish friends, bar mitzvah. So at about 15 years old, we stop thinking about God. In 1952, an English Bible scholar, a translator, author, and a clergyman by the name of John Bertram Phillips wrote a little book. It's skinny. I like skinny books with large print. The title is, Your God is Too Small. In the introduction, he writes, and the language may seem a bit archaic to our 21st century American ears, but he writes, "No one is ever really at ease in what we call life and death without a religious faith. The trouble with many people today," remember, this is 1952, "the trouble with many people today is that they have not found a God big enough for modern needs. While their experience of life has grown in a score of directions, and their mental horizons have been expanded to the point of bewilderment by world events and by scientific discoveries, their ideas of God have remained static. It is obviously impossible for an adult to worship the conception of God that exists in the mind of a child of Sunday school age unless he is prepared to deny his own experience of life. If, by a great effort of will, he does do this, he will always be secretly afraid lest some new truth may expose the juvenility of his faith. And it will always be by such an effort that he either worships or serves a God who is really too small to command his adult loyalty and cooperation. It often appears to those outside the churches that this is precisely the attitude of Christian people. If they are not strenuously defending an outgrown conception of God, then they are cherishing a hothouse God who could only exist in the pages of the Bible or inside the four walls of a church. That's pretty progressive for 1952. You know, from time to time I'll go online because now, you know, there's everything on the internet, and I'll just put something like, who is God? What is God? And oftentimes, what will come up are those who believe in God and those who claim to be atheists. So I immediately go to what the atheists are saying. So often, not always, but so often, a lot of the statements really shed light on what Phillips has just said. So often, people are rebelling against an idea of God that they grew up with that no longer answers the world in which they live. And so they choose to walk away. In 1952, I suspect that attendance at church in post-war Europe had already started to wane. And Phillips was paying attention. The God they had been taught as children didn't answer the complexities of their lives. The war brought with it the death of spouses and parents and children and family members. Families had been separated and broken. Soldiers came home from the war with what we now call PTSD. And post-war Europe took a while to recover economically, which led to unemployment and a certain sense of hopelessness. My father shared with me that this was one of the reasons why we left Belgium and made our way first to Canada and then to the United States. So, according to the gospel writer, I'm going to try to tie that in with what I just read. According to the gospel writer John, Jesus had been creating a stir and gathering a following. His teaching was both a comfort and a challenge. We do well with comforting thoughts. Challenging thoughts, not so well. With just a few words, Jesus challenged the reality of his followers. He talks of his body and blood being offered for the sake of humanity. They challenged to the dietary laws they had been struggling and desperate to follow. It was too much. Too much to understand, too much to accept, too much to believe, too much to follow, too much to change, too much. It was just too much. So they walked away. Their concept of God was too small to accept the enormity of Jesus' love for us. You see, it works both ways, this idea that God is too small. Our concept of God can be too small to inform the world we live in. A childhood concept of God as an old white man can't explain the world we live in. It can only incorrectly judge it. And our unwillingness to let go of a God that is too small keeps us from growing in faith. Actually, it keeps God from challenging us to grow in love. I think this is what is going on in the passage this morning. The disciples who left just couldn't let go of their concept of God, just couldn't allow themselves to grow. It's a scary thing to rise to the challenge of God's love in Jesus Christ. But then it's a joyful thing too, and one we're called to by Jesus, the very body and the blood of life itself. Last week I invited you, I encouraged you to pay attention to your life, to the story of your life, to look for the places where God has touched you in a myriad of different ways, and then to share your story with others. It's a love story worth sharing, because with God and with Jesus, it's always a love story. Are there places in your story where you, like the early disciples of old, when faced with the challenge of the love of God, said, "This teaching is difficult. Who can accept it?" I know there are places in my story where I said that. Yet Jesus never gives up on us, and God never gives up on God's good creation. I find it absolutely amazing that Jesus needs to ask disciples in his teaching, his presence, his essence, here presented to them symbolically through the image of his body and blood, has offended them. And then I have to wonder about the times when I have been challenged and maybe even felt offended by the challenges of the gospel. But Jesus, being aware that his disciples were complaining about it, said to them, "Does this offend you?" Part of the good news is that discipleship is a journey, not a destination. Jesus asks us to follow, not to meet him at the finish line. So it's okay that our faith is challenged to grow. My friend in the faith, Frederick Buechner, says that doubts are the ants in the pants of faith. It's okay to be challenged. But it's not okay to quit, to no longer follow. Discipleship in Jesus is a joyful and at times difficult, even sometimes painful journey of discovery. "Pick up your cross and follow me," Jesus said. Those are not easy words. So then Phillips, in his little book, goes on to say, "But Christians are by no means intelligent, naive, or immature. Many of them hold a faith in God that has been both purged and developed by the strains and perplexities of modern times as well. As well as by a small but by no means negligible direct experience of God himself. They have seen enough to know that God is immeasurably bigger than our forefathers imagined. Scientific discovery only confirms their belief that man has only just begun to comprehend the incredibly complex being who is behind what we call life." The really good news is that when we continue on the journey, when we internalize and flesh out Jesus' presence in our lives, when we metaphorically flesh and drink his blood in order to survive, in order to thrive, then we abide in him and he in us. We abide, we remain, we're connected, we're interwoven, we are at peace. I continue to live my story, to share my story, because I have indeed seen enough, experienced enough, to know that God is immeasurably bigger than I can imagine. So I ask you, my friends, how big is your God? Are you still on a journey of discovery? Are you still following Jesus? Who is God for you? Who is Jesus? The Holy Spirit, Scripture, the Church? Why are you here? If you were to write a personal faith statement, what would you write? Amen and amen. All right, lectern side. You know what I love about hymn sings? It's a Thanksgiving table, right? It's a family sitting at table with one another, and, you know, somebody gets apple pie one year, and I said a year, so you may not hear your favorite hymn again for another year. Some people get strawberry rhubarb, you know, some people get pecan. But we all share, right? We're all at the table together. Sometimes we get what we like, sometimes we don't. Sometimes I have to eat broccoli. But eventually I know that my turn will come around and I'll get to have some of my favorite foods. You know, hymns, I think hymns are like that. I know that some of you wish that your pastor, me, you know, in particular, would choose Amazing Grace and How Great Thou Art every single Sunday. And you would be so happy. But you know what? Then you would be the only person who gets dessert, right? And that's not fair in a family. So, all right, that's a whole other sermon, and I'm being passive-aggressive. So let's do three hymns on the fly. What would you like to sing?
821.
821. I love you all. I just want to remind you that there is no Sunday school Labor Day weekend, so this coming weekend. And then with Rally Day, and the kids hopefully will flood in, and they'll sign up with their teachers downstairs with Sunday school, and as I mentioned, we'll have the picnic after the congregational meeting. We don't need, but we would like one more teacher with our little ones. So that just helps with the rotation and the workload. So if you're feeling God tapping you on the shoulder, then please see Taylor. My friends, we have been given so much. There are so many blessings. Most of them we're probably completely unaware of. But keeping in mind that everything that we have comes from God, I invite you to share some of what you've been given with the mission and ministry of this church.
And now is the time to share our joys and concerns with one another and lift them up to God. Yes, Jenny. Okay, friend from CYS, you said, who's having trouble breathing with asthma. Yeah, we'll keep her in prayer. And what's her name?
Donna Thomas.
Donna Thomas, okay, thank you. Oh, praise God. Okay, great. One of the teachers that you work with just became cancer-free.
Some of you might remember that last fall I had granddaughter and husband and dog and two cats coming in. They all born last year, September to February. This September, this week, I just got a boy from Saudi Arabia, 18, and he'll be here September through.
Wow, okay.
They haven't forgotten me here.
Wonderful, okay. So prayers for that journey with him, absolutely. We'll be keeping you in prayer. Yeah, well, that's great. We'll be in prayer, absolutely. Yeah, whole new journey. Anyone else? Yeah, Dave. Great, yeah. Prayers on her journey home and prayers of thanks for her great time with you all. Yeah. Any other prayers to lift up this morning? Okay, I'll invite Pastor Francois to gather us in prayer.
Let us pray. Gracious God, we come to you as hopeful, joyful people. Always hopeful, always joyful in the knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the gift of grace and love with which we've been blessed. And in the midst of our hope and in the midst of our joy, sometimes we run into walls that challenge us because of health issues, because of broken relationships, because of places where we have failed, and sometimes we find ourselves lost in a maze of circumstances, and we need you. We need your love. We need to be reminded of your grace. We need direction. Regain our joy and our hope. So as we think about our world, as we think about our nation, as we think about our state, our municipality, as we think about our family, and even ourselves, we seek your wisdom, we seek your encouragement, we seek the presence of your Spirit to help and guide our decisions and our decision making. You know the murmurings of our hearts. You know the people whose names we have spoken out loud and those which we have spoken in silence in our hearts. And we ask you to be with our friends, our family members, in their need, whether it be in mind or body or spirit. Today in particular, we pray for Karen and Joe and Donna and Mike and Maria and Sophia. We pray for Cindy and Maria and Elizabeth and Debbie, for Shirley, for June, for Sharon, for Larry, for Jacqueline, for Heather. We pray for all those who are facing difficulties. We pray for those who are separated from loved ones, in particular the men and women and sometimes even the veterans of our armed forces. We pray for those who are physically present in the lives of so many as missionaries, as ambassadors of your good news. We pray for Charles and Jenny, Melissa and Charles and John. And in our hopefulness and in our joy, we give you thanks for the many ways that we are surprised by your grace and love. Hear now our own personal and private petitions as we offer them to you in silence. And hear us as we continue to pray with one voice, using the words Jesus taught his disciples to say. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. So in light of the hour, I'm going to ask Liz to pick the last hymn that we'll sing. All right. 432. All right, my friends, go from this place, tell your story, share the good news that you have received, the grace that we have been given through Jesus Christ. And remember that no matter where we are, in what circumstance, at any time, our Lord Jesus Christ is with us always. We're going to end again today by sharing the peace that we have received, the grace we've received, sharing it with one another in this place and taking it out with us to share it with the world. The peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. As we go, let us share the peace of Christ with one another.